Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us a lesson about the coexistence of slavery and freedom in the world. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24, says this: Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." Tares are weeds. "But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came to the man and said to him, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? If so, how does it have tares?'" You know, there's the thing about, we all experience that, right? We plant grass and what happens? The weeds, right? Matthew 13:28. "And so the man said to him, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather the tares up?'" In other words, you want us to tear the weeds out of the garden? "But he said, 'No. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them.'" Matthew 13:30. "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." So interesting. Slavery and freedom coexist in human history. And wherever freedom exists, slavery will sneak in to spy out that liberty, to pervert, to distort, to counterfeit. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, explains the parable. Matthew 13:36. "Jesus left the crowds and went into his house. And his disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And Jesus said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the field is the world," KCOS, the cosmic system. "And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, believers in Christ, children of God. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, Satan. And the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. Unbelievers will be gathered up and burned with fire. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, unbelievers, and those who commit lawlessness, unbelievers, and will throw unbelievers into the furnace of fire. And in that place, the lake of fire, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So there it is. You see, we are the wheat stalks. As believers in Christ, we are the wheat stalks, and we live in Satan's kingdom, and there are a lot of weeds among us. But in the end, at the end of the age, the wheat will be taken to the kingdom of God, and the tares will be burned up in the furnace. And so it is with everything that we do. You know, there are a lot of things that you do that are dynamite things consistent with the Word of God. And those things will be reward to you in heaven. And there are things that you do called the deeds of the flesh. And those things will be burned up in heaven. It's detailed in 1 Corinthians. I think it's in chapter 13 or so. So welcome, wheat stalks, believers in Christ, to a place where you can get the spiritual nourishment you need to thrive until the harvest. The opening song for this lesson, June Murphy singing, "I Will."
Godhead held a conference. The Father had a plan. The Trinity decided will give to those who believe. Election, predestination, Then Christ created perfect angels. Satan was the first to fall. He lied to the other angels. They believed it all. They turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was before the world's foundation. Satan wasn't satisfied with his appointed station. Satan says, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise above the stars my throne. I will sit in the North Assembly. I want worship of my own. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. These are my five I wills. I am filled with pride.
The wimpiest Satan I've ever heard. You know, I know, but you could have asked me to do the Satan. I will ascend to the heaven. I'm a bass. You know, I can get down there. It made Satan look nice. He's not nice. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to value your gifts. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, what do you do to despise the gift of God? What do you do to despise the gifts of God? When we despise something, we regard it with contempt. We consider it distasteful. We treat it with disgust. We treat it with disdain. We loathe it. And when we use our freedom to take advantage of God for selfish ends, we're really demonstrating a loathing for his gifts, among them the gift of freedom. Our error is not a cause for self-loathing, though. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. No, our treatment of God's gift is a cause for self-examination. What is the proper use of your freedom? Despising gifts from the source of God is not the proper use of your freedom. So we'll continue our study on freedom in this lesson. First, a few announcements. You know what I notice about you two guys? You always freak out at the beginning of the second lesson. Did you know that? It's like every week you do something. You know, like you'll look at him and he looks at you and then you start doing this thing. And it lasts for about 6 minutes, and then you come to your senses. I don't get it. Can you help a brother with that? I don't get it. Every week, it's just amazing. It's like it's almost like your attention span is only 65 minutes, right? And then you go into 7 minutes of freak out, and then you come back to your senses. It's beautiful. And I just want you to know how much I enjoy watching that every week. They're a riot. All right, some announcements are next. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is February 8th, 2015. Be sure to like Barah Ministries on Facebook. There are nearly 2,700 people that have signed up to be a part of our online community. Get your friends to join our online community today. And welcome to Tracy Bixby, who coordinates our Facebook ministry. It's a little different being here face-to-face, isn't it, Tracy? You can't fast-forward me. Can't fast forward June. So, now, you told me this last week. I'm going to put this up. So, a reminder, check in on Facebook before church service. So, can you tell me what that means?
On Facebook, on your app, on the phone, you can go in and check in to our location here. It will say Barah Ministries, and your friends and family members will see where you're at and what you're doing.
Good. So on your phone, for the non-res who didn't hear what Tracy said, but on your phone, you can sign into Facebook through the app and log in to Barah Ministries, and then your friends and family can see where you are. That's awesome. Then they can laugh at you because you're at church. They won't do that, though. So thanks for being here. The reason Tracy is here is because we're about to kick up our Facebook ministry. She's done a great job so far of getting a community together, and now we're going to start doing some lessons specifically for that community that are evangelistic in nature, hopefully to lead them to our main study. So we're really looking forward to that. It's going to be a blast. And we will have those on our regular website as well, so you guys can also be a part of that. Last Monday, we had the Ask the Pastor for the resident congregation. It was a great time. I really love getting together with you guys and talking about the Word of God and talking and answering all the questions that you still have on your mind. And a lot of those questions pertain to the past. And so it's good that we spend time and get that stuff off your mind to make room for the things that we're learning now. Ask the Pastor for the non-resident congregation is going to be February 2nd, which is a week from tomorrow. At 7 p.m. MST. We do it via a thing on the internet called GoToMeeting. And so if you want a GoToMeeting link, please send one. And I will send a request to pastor@barahministries.com. And I will send you the link so you can join us for the conference. Those of you in the resident congregation, if you'd like to join, that's fine. Your questions would not be first priority in that session because the questions of the non-resident congregation are priority. But if they're not asking any, you can feel free to ask as well. But certainly can be there to participate. So let me know if you need a link. We said this last week, but because we were having technical difficulties, it really didn't get on. But I'd like to congratulate my friends Brian and Susanna Davis for the birth of Susanna Annie Grace Davis, 9 pounds, 3.4 ounces, 21 and a half inches. The girl is big, and she's cute. There's her picture. She's a really cutie. And I don't know whether Brian heard this last week, but I told her that, you know, they've got this very sophisticated name for her, Susanna Annie Grace Davis, and everybody's going to call her SAG. I mean, They're never going to use any of those names, so it's terrible. Happy birthday to Meredith Desmets, January 22nd. When was that? Yesterday? What's today's date? The 24th? This is the 25th? So it's 3 days ago. So happy birthday, Meredith. The big 4-0. She can't get a hand for being 40? Come on. You know, the thing that I was thinking about Meredith is that Meredith had a stroke. You know, and I remember your phone call, Susie, when that happened. And I remember how concerned we were. And we got to see our Lord come through for her in a very big way. Because she's a very important part of her family. And he came through for her in a really big way. So it was exciting for me. So I'm really happy to celebrate this birthday. Because the way it was looking when I got that phone call, she wasn't going to have another birthday. You know, or it was going to be, one of those drool out of the side of your mouth birthdays, which are not fun birthdays. Also, happy birthday to Jackson Desmet, Action Jackson, who had a birthday yesterday. We're celebrating his third birthday, and, you know, he checked in at 3 pounds and was born after 30 weeks. And now he's a thriving three-year-old. So, again, our Lord came through for him, too, didn't he? And it's just funny how, for believers in Christ, our God just keeps coming through and coming through and coming through. And we see evidence of this everywhere, but we don't pay attention to it and say, hey, whatever I'm going through, the Lord's going to come through for me, too. He always comes through. They will be here visiting us on February 22nd, and we're looking forward to that. The next deacon meeting is February 7th at 7:30 a.m. at the usual place, and we had our first deacons meeting of the year yesterday and started plotting the demise of the whole free world, and we also started talking about where we're going to get funding from sources other than Barah Ministries so that we can build our church, and we estimate that we're going to need $2 million for that project. Probably about $1 million, $1.5 million to build the building, and then we want to have some reserves set aside so that we can run the operation, and we really don't know what it's going to take to run the operation, but here's what we do know. We know that there are a lot of people who help people that help people, and that money is out there. It's waiting for us, and what I would appreciate is your prayers as we go look for it, and we're going to find it, and we're going to build our building, and we're going to have ministries in that building that make a difference in the Gilbert community, in the Phoenix community, in the United States, and eventually in the world. And so that's what's going to happen, and our Lord is behind it all. So those are the announcements. Let's take the offering. That's the time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world who can't afford to pay to study the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge by means of internet teaching, or by means of face-to-face teaching. So let's remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of us must do as we purpose in our heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall. You don't get as many claps as I do, Denny. I don't know what's up with that. They don't like the guy who's collected money.
Exactly. Good morning, I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. And even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. And it's great, I love the study of freedom and thinking inside the box and outside of the box, because I think it challenges the young and the old, the inexperienced and the experienced. I had one of my final art classes was a class that we would discuss artworks with essays. And our final for that was they gave us two little books of just notebook paper and told us to go around the art school and talk about the pictures we saw on the wall. And I was the only one to not write any words about an essay. I made a comic about how pictures on the wall are the standard and they're the inside-the-box thinking. And by the end of my comic, these boxes were chasing me through the art museum and through the art school. I was the only one to get 3 pennies stamped on the front of my essay because I thought outside of the box. Everybody else was just pages and pages of writing, of just, you know, like their experience and their idea of what the paintings are. And I wrote about how I didn't like being thinking on the inside of the box. I like to challenge the viewer. And instead of putting the painting at eye level, put it on the ground. So you force them to bend over. You force them to get outside of their box. And it's funny because I read a quote. The problem with the world is that the intelligent people are full of doubts, while the dumb people are full of confidence. And I think that's ironic because we're challenged to be outside of our box. And the children, they're willing to step outside of their box. Kids, they have no problem with that. My baby William, he'll roll his head and slam his head into the crib all day long because he's not scared. He just wants to roll over. He's not thinking of the doubt, I'm going to hit my head when I roll over. I'm just going to roll over. You know, it's funny that kids are the most willing to take chances in their lives, yet they have no experience and knowledge to base that off of. Whereas adults, we have so much doubt built up in our soul after reading WebMD, and we have cancer, and we have this, and we have that, and you know the risks and the rewards of things, and you don't want to step outside of your box and take a financial risk. And that's what you all do here, is step outside of your box by coming here. Because I guarantee you, if the kids, you tell your friends what you did today, they're not going to be proud of you. They're going to think it's funny, or they're going to ridicule you. But that's you stepping outside of your box. It's worth it. It's so worth it. And when you give to this church, you're stepping outside of your box by giving of your financial, the money you have on hand, knowing that you had to pay bills, you have to pay for your kids, you have all kinds of expenses, but this comes first. So we really appreciate it when you give to this church. And just remember, as adults and kids, that stepping outside of your box is a daily challenge. So step outside of your box and tell people the gospel. It's so simple. Don't get overcomplicated with 20 verses and a whole debate. Just tell them the simple thing and get it off, and that's it. And that's how simple it is. And that's how simple the offering is. Just throw the money in the basket and don't ever think about it again, because God is going to use it to the best of his ability, and he's the best at that. So thank you very much.
Yeah, sometimes, welcome back. Deacon Denny got so excited he didn't share his offering verse, but here it is. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And I don't know why, how you were going to use that, but you can use it again next week if you want to. But, you know, I was just thinking, I have given more than $1 million to churches in my lifetime. That's a lot of money, right? And I sit and I think about it sometimes and I think, what the hell was I doing? No. Because if I had that money right now. But honestly, I've given over $1 million to churches. And never really looked back about it. And it was giving from the first fruit. You know, it was giving when it hurt. It wasn't giving out of the back end. You know, I got a little bit left, so I'll just throw it over to the church. God expects us to give from our first fruits. And so I just want to have those of you who are part of this ministry, resident and non-resident, think about that. Is God and Barah Ministries first on your list for giving? And if God and Barah Ministries are first on your list for giving, what do you think God's going to do? Do you think he's going to let you give to the church and then he's going to say, okay, I'm not giving anything else to that person? See, as we redirect stuff that was already given to us by God, he comes right on the back end and gives you more. That's what he does. So I've never thought twice about how much money I've given to churches because I know that God has given me back, given me that back 60, 100 fold. I don't ever worry about it. And I think I'm challenging you to think about how you're giving because Satan screws everything up in the matter of giving in people's heads. Why are they always asking for money? Because a church has a business component and it has to run. That's why. The place we're in is $1,700 a month. To be on the internet is $160 a quarter. That's why. You know, we've got about $6,000 a month in expenses that we didn't have when we were at a hotel for $200 a week. So that's why that happens. And I signed for our lease for 3 years. So if this church goes belly up, I still have to pay the lease for 3 years. Feeling me on that? So, and when I signed that lease, I didn't say, hey, you deacons, you better get on here with me because if this goes down, I don't want to go down alone. I didn't even think about it because I knew that God wasn't going to let that occur. And that if it did occur, it was his will that it occurred and he would fill it in on the back end. That's what we're like when we start trusting God about stuff like this. And I think we need to because he always comes through. So I don't think we should worry about it. All right, today's study went, what do you do to despise God's gifts? What do you do to despise God's gifts? Now, that's a great question to ask yourself. What do you do to despise God's gift? As Christians, we focus a lot on our mistakes. We focus a lot on our sins because Satan has us worried about stuff like living in sin, which is the stupidest term that I have ever heard in my entire life, because there is nobody who doesn't live in sin. But we refer it to people who are living together and are not married. Adultery, you know, having sex with somebody who's not your spouse when you're married. Homosexuality, fornication. You notice that Satan's always focusing on us on sexual things, right? But does he ever, and fornication, by the way, is premarital sex. But what about these things? What about ingratitude? Have you ever talked to God and say, God, please remove the ingratitude from my heart that causes me to despise your gifts or to ignore the gifts that you're giving us? You know, kids, the gift of parents. You know, I bet you haven't been thinking about that this week. You know, my parents are a gift, right? Or how about entertaining false teachers? Do we ever talk to God and say, hey, God, please help me to discern when the teachers that I'm in front of are false. And please help me gravitate to teachers who are telling the truth. And then when I gravitate to the teachers who are telling me the truth, help me to listen to them. Or how about disunity? What happens when we allow Satan into the back door of a family or of a relationship to disrupt the unity? Do we ever stop and ask God, help me to recognize it every time Satan in his insidious cunning comes in and plants a seed and starts watering it that put weeds, tares in our relationship. Tares, T-A-R-E-S, but also tares, T-E-A-R-S. And how about the improper use of freedom? God, help me to know how to use my freedom. And help me use my freedom differently than everybody around me is using my freedom, because I know that if I follow the majority, I'm probably wrong. Our sins are our sins. All those sins that Satan likes to direct our attention to, are they as bad as these maladies that plague Christians? Ingratitude, entertaining false teachers, disunity, and the improper use of freedom? I say no. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and we continue to contemplate the proper use of freedom as the Galatian believers teach us what not to do. What happened with the Galatian believers? Paul came in, gave them the gospel, they responded positively, became believers, and then right after that, the tares came in. The false teachers came in and spread weeds among the truth to snatch it away. And Paul is upset about that, and he continues his rant, his Galatian rant in chapter 3. Here's what he says in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who came in and did this? You remember Bewitched? Somebody came in and wrinkled their nose. What does it mean to be bewitched? It means who put you under a spell? And that's what false teachers do. False teachers are charismatic, and they put you under a spell, and we willingly follow. Because before your eyes, when I was giving you the gospel message, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified for you. See, Satan diverts the Galatian eyes through false teachers away from the cross and back to the law. The law, which is making it obvious to you that you sin and that you're a sinner. Now, Paul is asking, do you want to believe a gospel message that makes Christ's death unnecessary? That was the end of chapter 2, if you remember. I don't nullify the grace of God, because if salvation is by works, then Christ died needlessly. And Paul is saying, I do not believe, do you want to believe a gospel message that makes Christ's death unnecessary? May it never be. Would the sovereign God of the universe do anything that was unnecessary? May it never be. It just shows us how low we are willing to sink when we use our freedom improperly. We're willing to believe that God would do something purposelessly. How often every day does Satan divert your eyes from the things that are precious to you to something else, so that you despise what is precious to you? Pretty often, I'd say. Right? What do? Here's this person that God has put in your life, a spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, and you start nitpicking all the things that are wrong with them. And I don't mean, you know, God puts parents in your life, and you start nitpicking your parents and all the things that are wrong with your parents. Well, wait a minute. There may be a lot of things wrong with your parents, but they're paying your rent. For 21 years, they pay your rent. Right? They feed you, which means that the money that they're paying to feed you gets diverted from their own use. And look, there are parents who will have a kid, and then the guy splits, and the woman's got all the burden, right? 21 years of burden for 3 minutes. So don't take it for granted when you got parents who are paying your rent, buying you furniture, buying you clothes, getting you cars, getting you gas, taking you places, trips. Don't take that for granted. Nobody has to do that. See, and the way we treat parents, that's the way we treat God most of the time. We get free gifts, and we just go, I'm entitled to that. And we don't stop to say, wait a minute, thank you. You know, you don't have to do that for me. You could have diverted that money to your own use. You could divert your time to your own use. Parents don't have to spend time with kids. There are a lot of parents who have the kids and then dump them off on people. Yeah, go to school. Go to school. Yeah, you want to go out with your friends? Thank God. Yeah, get out of here. Don't want to talk to you, don't want to spend any time with you. That's real. Because they're busy being selfish. That's very real. So do you stop and say, wait a minute, my parents don't have to talk to me. My parents don't have to teach me. My parents don't have to raise me. All the people that God put in my life, I don't have to be grateful for them. But I am. That's what I'm talking about. Satan diverts your eyes from everything that's important to you, that everything that is nourishing to you, and gets you being silly and focused on something else. May it never be. So Paul is asking the question for introspection as he continues to dismantle the argument of those opposed to the Lord's thinking. So first, Paul is asking the Galatians, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? You're believers now. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you Galatian believers. Did you receive the indwelling and the filling of God the Holy Spirit by means of the works of the law? Because it's something you did? Or did you receive it by means of hearing the gospel with faith and getting a free gift? It's a free gift. Second, Paul is asking the Galatians, how are you sanctified? Once you're saved, how are you sanctified? How did you get this thing where you're set apart for the privilege of the Christian way of life? Did you do it because you did something? Did you get it because you did something? Hardly, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun your salvation by the agency of God the Holy Spirit as a free gift, are you now being perfected in your spirituality by yourself, by the flesh, that part of you that hates God, hates everything around you? Think, is what Paul is saying to them. And the funny thing here is that the Galatians were Gentiles. The Galatians were not Jews, so they weren't under the law anyway. Jews were under the law. Their salvation is not in question here. Paul's not talking about their salvation. He's talking about their sanctification, their Christian life after salvation. Their use of freedom is in question, and they're just like us believers today. What is the proper use of your freedom? It's certainly not to ignore, to despise, to become familiar with, to take advantage of the gifts of God. Take a 5-minute break. Thank you. But I think it is now. Welcome back. Back to the book of Galatians. Next, Paul asks them, are you suffering for the sake of Christianity needlessly? Are you suffering for the sake of Christianity needlessly? Galatians 3:4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Paul is asking, why move to Christianity by faith alone and Christ alone and put yourself at the risk of being murdered? Because in the first century church, Christians were murdered for sport. Why would you do that when you could have kept the law all along and not suffered a bit of persecution? That would be pretty stupid for them to do it, wouldn't it? Galatians 3:5, so then does the God who provides you with the Holy Spirit and the God who works miracles among you, the miracle of salvation, do it by works of the law or by means of hearing the gospel mixed with your faith so that you get the free gift of salvation? Well, the miracle of salvation, evidence Paul presents in 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God. That's faith alone in Jehovah Elohim alone, faith in God the Son alone, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. How do you get absolute righteousness as an unrighteous person? When you're an unbeliever, you're unrighteous. How do you get righteousness? You believe in God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are saved. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do the same thing Abraham did, and it's credited to your account as righteousness. Galatians 3:7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith alone in Christ alone who are the sons of Abraham. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 9 when we get there, all Israel is not Israel. All racial Jews are not spiritual Jews of the like of Abraham, because Abraham believed in Jehovah Elohim. Galatians 3:8, the scripture foreseeing with omniscience, God knowing all the knowable, and foreknowledge, God allowing your free will to be incorporated into his plan. The scripture foreseeing that God the Father would justify the Gentiles by faith, it preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying all the nations of the world will be blessed in you, not just the Jewish nation. Galatians 3:9, so then those who are of faith, faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, are blessed with Abraham the believer. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law, they're under a curse. If you're under the works of the law for salvation, you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. See, if you are of the law, you can never break the law, or you are condemned forever. Well, what do each one of us who are on this earth do? We break all law, and that's it in God's plan. Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God the Father is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. See, remember Romans 3:21? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness from God. How do you become saved when you're unrighteous? Apart from the law, the righteousness from God. Now that no one is justified by the law before God the Father is evident, because the righteous man shall live by faith, quoting Romans 1:17. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ results in justification. And what does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to have justification? It means that once you believe in Christ, God the Father is running through the halls of heaven on a regular basis announcing that you by name are saved. That's what it is. Galatians 3:12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices the laws shall have to live by the laws, which they can't do. But salvation, Galatians 3:13, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The tree is the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us means he broke us out of the prison of the law by purchasing us from the law. And what is the law? For you in your daily life, the law is the right-wrong life. It's the right-wrong life. Now, you're no longer under law, the right-wrong life. You're under grace. But how many times a day do you run the scenario, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I made that mistake. You're right. You're wrong. How many times do you run that? You're not under the law. You're under grace. You're under the grace to make mistakes. But we're still running the law because we like being prisoners of what's right and what's wrong. Oh, no, see, you know, Pastor, see, I'm a perfectionist. No, you're a jerk. That's different. Perfectionist is a jerk because a perfectionist can't do what the perfectionist intends to do. You can't be perfect. Striving for that perfection is goofy. Now, that's not to say that you can't have a perfect performance in some things. But at the core of who you are, perfect? Never. No way. Can't do it, can't expect it. But we do. We hold ourselves to that life. Can't do it, can't live it. The law does not justify us, it only condemns us. It brings out sin. The curse of the law, though, was transferred from us to Christ at the cross. God the Father's wrath was directed to Christ at the cross, not us. Galatians 3:14. In order that, in union with Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. In order that we, those of us in union with Christ, would receive the same promise as Abraham through the agency of God the Holy Spirit, through faith alone in Christ alone. And just a reminder, Abraham existed 430 years before the law came in. All the promises that were made by God to the Jews were made 430 years before the law came in. Now, question for you. Test. Can faith and law be combined? How many say yes, show of hands? Faith and law can be combined. How many, show of hands, say no, it can't? How many of you too scared to vote? You fear you might be wrong because you're right-wrong life. Right-wrong life livers. No, faith and law cannot be combined. They are mutually exclusive. They are exclusive like night and day. Night is not day. When it starts getting dark, it's no longer day. Faith and law are not the same. So what's the problem with those who follow the law? Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. See, well, here's what human beings do. First of all, they can't follow the law, and they know it because they've tried to follow the law and they couldn't. And then when they can't follow the law that is made, what do? They make more laws. It's the funniest thing. They start trying to be even more fine with the law instead of realizing that they have to live under under the spirit of Allah. Galatians 3:16. Now the promise of Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, the righteous ones. And God the Father, or God the Son, does not say, and to the seeds, as if he's referring to many seeds, but rather the reference is to one seed, and to your seed, Abraham. And who is that seed? Christ, the Messiah. What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later after the promises to Abraham, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God the Father with Abraham, so as to nullify that promise. See, the covenants of God are immutable. That means they don't change because he doesn't change. And once God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. What has God promised you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a guarantee. It's not just a promise, it's a guarantee. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance of Abraham is based on law, and of course it isn't, it is no longer then based on a promise from God. But fortunately, God has granted the inheritance to Abraham by means of a promise. What would you rather have? A law that you have to keep for salvation, or the sovereign God of the universe's word? What would you rather have? I'm talking to you. God's word. I'll settle for God's word. Silly question. I don't want to count on me to be saved. No way. That's one of the things you ought to ask your friends who are always talking about, you know, keeping the law for salvation. You know, my Mormon friends. Okay, so you're saying that you're counting on you to be saved? What a terrible thing. What God do you have that would pull that trick on you? Who has bewitched you? Galatians 3:19. Why did the law come in then? It was added because of transgressions, to make sin obvious. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed, the Messiah, would come to whom the promise had been made. See, the Mosaic law said, you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and he's coming. He'll be the lamb without spot or blemish, and he'll be the one hanging from the cross who's born in Bethlehem in Nazareth, the lousy place. Galatians 3:20. Now, a mediator is not for one party only. A mediator is for two parties, but God is only for one party. See, God didn't give us a salvation promise through a mediator, like Abraham was not given promises through a mediator. God spoke directly to Abraham. Galatians 3:21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, and of course it can't, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But it's not. It's based on faith. So here's the thing. God created the law, the Mosaic law. God created Judaism, a religion, and he created it for a purpose, and the purpose was to show you that you can't do salvation yourself. You can't keep laws. And then he said, okay, now that you know that, what? Now, apart from the law, the righteousness from God. That's what. Take my righteousness based on faith and forget about trying to work. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise of faith, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe through faith alone in Christ alone. What does that mean? The law indicated to everyone, you're a sinner, so you can't save yourself. But through faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, you can have righteousness and eternal life. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. You're a sinner and need a Savior, so that we may be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The cross changed everything. The law was a warden for prisoners. But the Lord Jesus Christ freed the captives. He said, no more law, grace. Galatians 3:26. Here's the payoff of chapter 3. You are all, you believers in Christ, are all sons of God the Father through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That should ring in your souls and make you jump up and down and do the Snoopy happy dance. For all of you who are baptized into union with Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You have wrapped Christ around you. And now, for believers in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, no racial distinction. If you have a racial prejudice, you better check that out. Seriously. Because as a believer in Christ, there's no racial distinction. One race better than another. There is neither slave nor free man, no social distinction. Slaves aren't better than free, and free aren't better than slave. Rich aren't better than poor, poor aren't better than rich. And there's neither male nor female. There's no gender distinction. Women are not inferior to men, nor are men inferior to women. You are all one in union with Christ Jesus. In other words, God sees you exactly the same way no matter who you are. God even likes teenagers. Can you even imagine that? What's wrong with him? Doesn't he know? Galatians 3:29, and if you belong to Christ, and all believers do, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. That's what my Jewish friends have to get. Abraham had two lines, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael, that whole line. Take your pick, buddy. The real line or the phony one. That's our choice, the real life or the counterfeit life. Maureen, that's why everything felt funky that you were talking to me about on the break, because it's counterfeit. Counterfeit always feels, this money doesn't look, do they look the same? Right? Counterfeit life is not the genuine life. So funny thing, as a man of God, Paul brought a message of freedom from God. The Galatians accepted the message and became believers. The false teachers came in and turned their heads away from the truth. And now Paul has to spend all his time and all his attention to turn their heads back where they belong. So much work for Paul. So much work for God. When all we have to do is believe God more than we believe Satan. That's the proper use of freedom. Believe what God says more than you believe what Satan says. Because you shouldn't believe anything that Satan says, because Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. And every time he whispered something to you, said, you know what? Get high. Get high, man. You got a lot of problems. You can escape from your problems. Just fire up a doobie. That's all. That'll make everything better. No, that'll give you a headache. That'll get you a $10,000 DUI. Because you even think about looking like you're drunk in Phoenix, it's a DUI, it's 10 grand right now, 10 grand. $505 fine for driving in a school zone 25 miles an hour instead of 15. $505, a friend of mine got fined last week. $505, you drive in the HOV lane, $700. $700. That's Satan. He tries to tell you that everything's going to be all right and then leads you right into a brick wall and smashes your face in it. So, who do you believe more? Where's your soul tuned? WGOD or KCOS? Who do you believe more? Who do you listen to more? Do you despise the gifts from God and embrace the lies of Satan? When you admit that you are doing this, and you have to admit that you're doing that on a regular basis, how fast do you stop it? That's the question. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. Do not fear. Stand back from your problems and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he'll accomplish for you today. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Closing song, You are God's property.
Our God is one, there is none like him. No one is above him or beside. There is no peer to Almighty God. The Godhead three in one is on our side. We're children of the Father, all who have believed. No one can ever snatch us from his hand. Our Lord hung on the cross, enabled by the Spirit. We testify his power makes us stand. We are God's property, paid for at Calvary, redeemed from slavery. We are God's property, we are God's property, indwelled by Trinity, living integrity. We are God's property. God owns us, we are in his care. Our problems, his responsibility. Our God is sovereign, all-knowing and all-wise. He'll finish what he starts in you, believe. We are God's property, paid for at Calvary, redeemed from slavery. We are God's property. We are God's property, indwelled by Trinity, living integrity. We are God's property. Jesus Christ laid down his life. He paid the price. He sacrificed our lives. We owe to God alone.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of examining our lives through your word. And in all those places where we find deficiency, we thank you because we know that you have given us, God, the Holy Spirit to fill up our deficiencies. And so we're not concerned about our path because we know that you have us on the straight and narrow path. And that you are the one that's going to stand in and compensate for all of our weaknesses, and that you're going to take tremendous advantage of our strengths. And so we just thank you that you continue to illuminate your plan in our lives through your word, and that you continue to take us down that road. And we just ask that you remind us, all who are at the other end of this message, to share the good news about Jesus Christ with everyone we meet, and to share the good news of a sanctification that is free from the law and living within the sphere of grace. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening. Yay. Elvis has left the building.